Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, good morning. Bid you all greetings and peace. We find ourselves this week in the fifth of a six-sermon series on victory out of the void. Victory out of the void. We set the stage for this last fall when we talked about how in the early parts of our life, sometimes there is a bitter root that is sown, one that needs to be overcome. And this series is meant to explore how do we have victory out of that, what we didn't get in the first half of life. And a few weeks ago, the Lord gave me an image. Perhaps it's for me, perhaps it's for all of us, but one that I think that we can access in understanding what I mean by this void. I ran my first marathon on January 11th, and I won't labor that point because you've already heard it several times. But the first half of the marathon went really well, according to plan, under 9-minute miles, on track for under 4 hours overall. But the second half of the marathon went really poorly, 50% slower, 50% longer, 100% more pain. And it's because I made a rookie mistake. I didn't hydrate myself in the first half of the marathon. And so I finished poorly. I hobbled along. I barely made it across the finish line. And I think that is an image of what I mean by victory out of the void. So it is with life. Often that in the first half of life, we don't get the nutrients that we need, the love and the blessings that we need in order to finish life well, to do the second half really well. And yet God wants us to have victory. Victory out of this void. So in this series, we've explored both victory and void. We began with void, the not so pleasant truth. And we talked about how the truth sets us free. Whatever it is the thing that sets us free. We talked about the homes that might produce a void and what kind of personality that those homes might produce in us as we are being raised. And then we talked about a way out, a victory. So important to consider that victory is possible. Last week we talked about how God brings blessing out of curse, how He brings feast out of famine, how He does indeed bring victory out of the void. The God of my youth was not a powerful God. I was reading earlier this week in 2 Timothy and reminded of Paul being able to capture our world throughout the ages, reminded that he said there would come a day when we would hold to the form of religion but deny the power of it. I think many of us were raised in that environment where we remember a God of the past who's living and active then, but not now, incapable of bringing victory out of the void. But we've come to a day when the God of the main lines is being sidelined in favor of the one who actually is the one powerful enough to bring feast out of famine. He can bring victory out of the void. He can bring blessing out of curse. And this week we want to talk about how He does that. He does it in providing us a new family. And with a new family, we get a new father. One that raises the bar on the fathers that we have that are good, and one who replaces the fathers we never had. We get a new family, and Glandian's going to talk more about that next week, how we experience the love of God, get the ingredients, the love, the blessing, the nutrients we need from our family. But this week we talk about God the Father. Do we remember that our faith in Jesus Christ has made us children of God, sons and daughters? And so we get a new dad and a heavenly host of brothers and sisters. In Romans 8:23, we hear that we wait eagerly for our adoption. And that's even the fullness of it. Already Christians are adopted into the family of God. But we still anticipate, we wait with eager expectation for our adoption, Paul says. And then in Ephesians 1:5, he talks about how we are predestined to be adopted, to be made a part of a new family, to receive a new father. And then we heard in Galatians 3:26 this morning in our lessons that we are made sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, in Galatians 4:6, that sons of God, sons and daughters of God, get the spirit of the Son. And therefore, we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. Not a distant and remote God, but one who is present for us. One with whom we can have an intimate relationship and who desires an intimate relationship with us, that we might have the nutrients that we need. That we might get them now, even out of a void, that out of a famine He might bring feast to our table. We get a new dad, and He raises the bar on the good ones that we have. He replaces the one that we never had. What kind of dad do we get? Well, not the likes of the ones that we have, even if they're good. One of the reasons that we have to rehearse the attributes of God and what He is like is because we so often transfer onto Him our own experience of fathers. Sometimes we find our fathers distant, so we think of God as remote. It seems to grow exponentially as we attribute those things to God. We have an angry parent, and so we believe that God is one who rages. We have a weak parent, and so we find God pathetic. We have a missing parent, and so we find God not existent. So often we transfer upon to the living God those experiences we've had of a father here on earth, of a mother here on earth. But the one that's revealed in Scripture is entirely different. He's not bound by earthly models. What is He like? What is the Father like that we receive? First, He is immovable. He's present to us and He is immovable. Remember in Matthew 28:16-20, we're given the Great Commission at the end. It says, "And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And lo, I am with you." God cannot be moved. And then in Hebrews 13:5-6, God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" We have in God the Father a God that is immovable, who will not forsake us, who will not leave us, who will always be there to the end of the age. How many of us have not had a father or a mother or parents that are immovable? That regardless of what we bring against them, they stand firm in their love for us and their nurture of us, their care for us. And God the Father, that is the God that we get. One that is immovable, one that is present, one that is accessible. We also get a mighty God. Romans 8, what can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And in John 10, Jesus Himself tells us that nothing can snatch us away. Nothing can take away the sheep from the good shepherd. He is a mighty God, one able to act in our lives, one to bring about change. Not this God of the mainlines who is sometimes weak and pathetic and able to even curb our temptations, our appetites. No, one who can bring about transformation, powerful enough to redeem, powerful enough to transform, so that we are more like Jesus tomorrow than we were today. That's the God that we worship, one of might, one of power. We also worship one that is reliable, one that is consistent. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can rely upon our God. He is consistent. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do we know how unreliable parents can impact our lives? I'm reminded of the movie Liar, Liar. I'm not a big Jim Carrey fan, and the movie's crass at times, but it's wonderful in its ability to bring out what an unreliable father can do to his children. Of course, in that movie, Jim Carrey is a lawyer, no offense, Ed, anyone else who might partake of the law profession. But his son gets up to introduce him in school, and he says, "My dad's a liar." And the teacher says, "Oh, surely you must be mistaken. He's a lawyer." "No, he's a liar." Sometimes we have unreliable parents, inconsistent parents. I think of my own father and one of his witnesses to me. He can be somewhat of a right-wing ideologue. And sometimes ideologues get confused and will sacrifice what is right in order to win. But my father wouldn't do it, and I remember that he was a great fan of Richard Nixon's until it was proven that he was a crook. And then my dad said, "Well, I guess he's a crook." He acknowledged the truth. He called a spade a spade. So grateful for that witness. It wasn't winning that was important. It was being right and being true and being noble. The God that we worship is reliable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We can rely upon Him. And finally, our God is nurturing. I might leave some heads wagging, but there is the divine feminine that we ought to appreciate. We're told in the passage from the gospel lesson this morning in Luke, aren't we, that He longs to gather us. He weeps over us. He's sorrowful for the lost of Israel. And He longs to gather His chicks like a hen beneath His wings. Do you ever long to be gathered into your mother's arms, gathered beneath her wings under a protective covering? Last night we were all out at Mafiosa's having a dinner, and Kristen's parents were in town. And at the end of the dinner, I was walking Dow around just to comfort him. He was getting somewhat restless. And I noticed by the door a young boy, he must have been 10 or 11, and he was in his mother's arms. And so she had her back to me, and he had his head on her shoulder. And he had been crying. I don't know what it was that upset him, but I know that he was finding great comfort in being in his mother's arms. We worship a God who is nurturing in that way, who longs to have us into His arms, longs to gather us as a hen gathers chicks beneath wings. He's immovable. He's mighty. He's reliable. He's nurturing. That's the God that we get in the Scriptures, not the one that we create in our own image, the one that we transfer our own experiences upon, but this one that is awesome, a great dad, a new dad. In fact, there is no better. He's a perfect dad, the measure of all others. He's immovable, He's mighty, He's reliable, He's nurturing. And it's out of that relationship with that kind of God that we are people who have freedom and confidence to approach Him boldly. We can have an intimate relationship with Him. He's cleared the way. He's made it possible. And if we can have boldness and confidence in the way we relate to God, we can have it in our relationships with other people. We can have it in the way we relate to our sons and daughters. We can have it in the way we relate to our spouse. We can have it in the way we relate to our siblings, to our friends, to our parents. This God who can be relied upon, this God who is mighty to transform, this God is immovable, who won't flee from us, this God who is nurturing, gives us the ability to have relationships, not only to embrace intimacy, but to pursue it rightly in others, with men and with women, with friends and with spouses. I'm reminded of this week, especially with John being present, of my own experience of orphans in Bolivia when I was there in 88 and 89 as a missionary, and I see it again in what John is doing in Rwanda. Many people think that if you go there, you will find a depressing place, a place where there are no smiles, where people have no hope. And to our amazement, when we get there, people are lively, full of life, full of a future, full of hope. Where did they get that? One, I think it's that indestructible image in which we were created that remains. But more than that, I think it's the redemption that they have in Christ Jesus. These orphans who have no mother, who have no father, know a God who loves them, who's immovable, who's reliable, who is mighty, who is nurturing. And that same God has received them into their arms, and out of that they find a hope and a future. They face a world that few of us have ever seen, and they face it with confidence and boldness. You see, there really is victory out of the void if they can overcome what they've experienced, if they can overcome the absence of parents, if they can overcome the horrors of genocide. There is great hope for us. Great hope for us personally. Great hope for the city of Birmingham. Great hope for the West, who has lost the image of this powerful God. He can bring victory out of the void. He can bring feast out of famine. He can bring blessing out of curse. He can overcome the void that we might have experienced, whether it was accidental or whether it was intentional, giving us a new ability to relate to others as we should relate to them rightly, not just embracing intimacy, but pursuing it in a new power with boldness and confidence because of this incredibly reliable God, this incredibly reliable Father that we know best in Jesus Christ. Because of Him, because of His work for us, because of His sacrifice for us, because of His great power still at work in us in the Holy Spirit, we can truly have victory out of the void. Amen.